Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Welcome to Live the Promise. So glad to have you listening today. I'm excited for you to hear my conversation with Louis Giglio, so let's not waste another moment. Louis Giglio is a pastor of Passion Civic Church in Atlanta, Georgia. He's the founder of the Passion Movement. From its start in 1995, Passion has sought to inspire the university-age generation to live for the name and renown of Jesus. Hosting gatherings in cities around the globe, Passion continues to be a catalyst for awakening, justice, and worship that ripples far beyond Passion events. Louis, welcome to the show. Glad you joined us today.
Susie, thank you so much. It's awesome to be with you today.
And I so appreciate your time because you're right in the midst of a tour, and so I'm sure you have, you know, bedhead this morning and you're exhausted. So thank you for making the time for us. Really appreciate it.
No, we love it and just really thrilled to be on with you this morning.
Wow. Well, may God redeem the time that you're given to us. And we talk deeper life on Live the Promise. We kind of dig into the meat. We kind of jokingly behind the scenes call this the no fluff zone. And so we like to go for it. And so we start out with scripture. We end in prayer. I'm wondering if you have a scripture the Lord's been speaking to you about these days or even a life verse that you'd like to share.
You know, I do have a verse that's just really been in our hearts for the last few weeks. We've been doing a series at Passion City. Actually, it's kind of a continuation of the whole Gospel of John. And we were taking it chapter by chapter. And as we're rolling through the third chapter of John, which is a passage that most people know about, it's the most famous, you know, verse in Scripture. But early in that passage, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he makes a statement that we just grabbed onto in its first seven of John chapter 3. And it simply says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Mm-hmm. And in the context, obviously, that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus was about salvation, about being born again. That's the specific context of the passage. But it applies across our whole lives today, doesn't it? Because we have the option today of either having flesh babies today that we give birth to by our own power, our own strength, our own will, our own desire, or we can just trust God, lean into what the Spirit is doing. You know, he says in that passage, the wind blows where it will, and no one knows where it comes from, and no one knows where it goes. Such is the wind of the Spirit. And so we have that option today to just lean in with the Holy Spirit and to lean toward what he's doing as he's making Jesus known all around us, and to watch God produce things in and through our lives, babies, if you will, in and through our lives that we could never, ever even conceive of doing by ourselves. And so our team rarely prays these days. I rarely pray these days without at some point stopping and praying John 3:7. God, we know that flesh gives birth to flesh, so don't let this just be the product of our gifts, our ability, our effort. But we want you, Holy Spirit, to breathe through us right now and to breathe something that is God-sized and that is supernatural that only you could do.
I love that. He really is the restorer. When you think of what he can do to a life, a broken life, and how he can get in and take the lies out and put the truth in and turn somebody into a world shaker, is mind-boggling, isn't it?
It's absolutely amazing, and I love that promise you said, you know, the Lord gives back what the locusts have eaten. So it's never too late with God. It's never past time for him to do restoring and redeeming work.
Well, speaking of the flesh gives birth to flesh, my mentor told me a few months ago, it was just the wisest thing. She said the two access points that the enemy gets in almost anybody and everybody that she can think of is inferiority and insecurity. She says if he can get in there, he can wreak havoc in your life. And I took that to my prayer time, started to ponder that. And God spoke to my heart about deeds of the flesh. And, you know, we think of deeds of the flesh as drunkenness, lewdness, and those are in a very exaggerated form. But what God spoke to my heart was, deeds of the flesh are also acting out of your insecurity, acting out of inferiority, acting out of a lie. And as you, when I look at that in the context of what you just shared, flesh gives birth to flesh, it really starts in those small places, doesn't it?
It does. And I think that a lot of people have confused humility with insecurity.
Yeah.
And they feel like they have to look down on themselves or feel like they've got in some way to compensate for an inadequacy. And, you know, God has given us a spirit of boldness, not a spirit of timidity. And he wants us to walk in confidence. But at the same time, it's where is the confidence? That's the question. So we're not supposed to shrink around like, you know, little, you know, drooping flowers because of something that's called false humility. We're supposed to be bold and we're supposed to believe God in every circumstance. But the confidence, it has its root in him and who he is in us and the Christ in us, not confidence in me and my own ability to reason through something or figure something out, or the flip side of it, my inability to reason through it or to figure it out. And that's just as much pride for us to put ourselves down as it is for us to put ourselves up, because in both cases, the focus is on me. Humility is just simply seeing God and knowing that Christ in me is the hope of glory. And therefore, I'm going to be bold today, not bold in Louis Giglio, but bold in Jesus Christ who's in me. And I'm going to believe for great things today, because why wouldn't I?
Amen. Look who you serve and look who's in you, you know.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's right now in us, accomplishing the purposes of God for us and for his own glory. And that's a beautiful thing to see. And it just requires the brutal act of, you know, crucifying ourselves, driving that stake through the heart of me every single day and saying it's not me, but it's Christ who lives in me. And that's beautifully powerful for all of us.
If we can get a hold of that, our lives will change and the world will change. Because when you have a false humility, to me, it's nauseating because, as you said, it draws attention to yourself and even a wrong view of yourself. To me, it's holy confidence, humble dependence. You know, I can walk anywhere he leads me, but I can't go anywhere without him. Well, I'd love to know a little bit about your spiritual journey, and especially when you took that leap, Louis, to be all in for Jesus.
Well, you know, I, like a lot of people probably listening today, and not everyone, but quite a few people, I'm sure. You know, I grew up around faith. I grew up in a fantastic church. I'm not one of those people who has an axe to grind about the shortcomings of the church. You know, I grew up in an amazing, spirit-filled, godly church led by probably the greatest expository teacher preacher of the last generation, and just watched God do some amazing things and had a heart for God. I think that I really genuinely trusted Christ at an early age. I had a sense about who God was. But like a lot of people in life, when it got into the teenage years, I started trying to do it both ways. You know, at school and in that world, I was one person, and at church and among those friends, I was another person. And that carried over into my first year of going away to school. And I just had a very clear moment for me. And a lot of people say, I know I was saved when I was 8 or 9 or 11. And I don't know exactly what moment, you know, I prayed the right prayer to become a Christian. I know for sure I'm going to heaven because I'm trusting Christ to be my life now and forever right now. And that's the confidence I have in the gospel. But, you know, freshman year, Georgia State University, been to a fraternity party. That whole road is going to open up, I think, the next day for me, and I'm going to have an opportunity. And I'm not knocking fraternity, sorority. That's just with the road that was going to open up, and it wasn't going to be the right choice for me, and I knew it. And I went home that night, it's probably 2 in the morning, and I got back to where my family lived, and I got in my room, and I just felt that the Spirit of God was landing, and it was like, okay, this two-use thing has got to end right here. And you've got to make a decision. And it felt like God in his sovereignty was going to let me choose these paths. Do you want to go down that road, that party road? Do you want to head down that direction? Well, okay, you have the free will to choose that. But that's not the road you want, and that's not going to take you where you want to be. And I just knew it. I mean, I just knew it. My spirit was awakened to that. I got down on my knees as a freshman in college, right there in my room by my bed. And I said, Jesus, you know what? I do not want that road. I want you. I want to follow you. I want to go wherever you lead me. I want your path for my life. And, you know, here I am 18 years old, and I've known you all this time. But tonight is the moment that I'm deciding I want to walk with you. And that was the turning point for me. Everything in my life has hinged from that night. And God just began to open up such a beautiful revelation of who he is to me in the days and weeks following that decision. Because I think when we go all in, God reveals himself. He draws close to those who draw close to him. And so for me, you know, I've always been around faith. But the decision to say, I'm going to follow wherever you go, that was a college decision for me. And honestly, it's why we live and die to serve 18 to 25-year-olds and university students around the world, because I believe for most people, that's the crossroad of faith.
Amen.
And that's where it either becomes their faith or it continues to be their parents' faith or somebody else's faith. And I know for me, that was the moment.
Boy, Lou, I so appreciate you telling that story. We've addressed the issue of such a high percentage of young people walking away from their faith, being raised in a Christian home, a number of times on this show. And when I hear these kingdom shakers come on the show, and so many of them say they had an encounter with God at that age, in that college age, and they had a crossroad, it has just motivated me to pray for more of these God encounters for our young people today. So appreciate what you're doing so much. Talking to Louis Giglio, talking about his new book, Indescribable, Encountering the Glory of God in the Beauty of the Universe. We've got some hardcover, beautiful books to give away with colored pictures from the Hubble telescope. You're not going to believe it. So answer the question on Facebook. When did God show you his greatness? And has he shown you his intimacy? How did he do that? Go to facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Louis, it was interesting reading forwards from your book from both an astronaut and an astronomer. And two words jumped out at me in both of those forwards. Look up. And I thought that's what you're saying throughout the whole book, right? Look up.
It's not complicated. You know, there's a reason why God has shrouded the skies around us with the beauty of his creation. It's so that we would go out of our houses, turn the television off, and just look up in the night sky, and somehow it reframes everything, and it recasts for us the bigness of God and the smallness of man, and it just puts everything in the right perspective. And, you know, God's done his part. The stars are there every night. The sun comes up every morning. And the scripture says the heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse declares the work of his hands. And so they're there. And if we look up, they will do their work in our heart every single time.
Good words. We're talking to Louis Giglio today about his book, Indescribable. We'll be back in a moment.
Listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on.
Welcome back. We're having a powerful conversation with Pastor Louis Giglio about seeing God's power in our lives. Louis, sometimes we get so comfortable with God that we forget he's the star-breathing God, that he's our Father, and he's our King. I'd love for you to speak to that tension, but also what it means to keep God in his rightful place.
Well, the greatest thing I think God has done is reveal himself to us. You know, he didn't have to do that. He could have created us, put us on earth, and just left us to try to figure out who he is and what he's like and what he's about. But God obviously isn't twisted like that, and God wants to be known, and he wants us to know him. And so the only way that's going to happen is revelation. We are not going to figure out God on our own. And certainly after the fall, exactly what you said is happening. The gravitational pull of sin is downward. The revelational pull of God is upward. And so we're stuck in the crosshairs of that tug of war every single day, because just waking up in human flesh and waking up in a broken world is going to pull our days down. Getting in the Word of God, listening to the Spirit of God, praising God is going to lift our gaze upward. And as we lift it upward, we see what God has revealed to us. And through creation, he has shown the whole world. This is what Romans 1 says, that he has shown every person on planet Earth how great he is, simply by the creation that he has put around us. It's not just out there to fill up space, no pun intended. It's there to show how great God is. And, you know, scientists are perplexed. I love science, by the way, and I hope any of our listeners today don't start to get in that faith versus science dilemma, because God is both faith, because he believes in God. Of course he does. But God is also the greatest scientist that we know about. And so faith and science can very much live in harmony. They do in the heart of God. But scientists are struggling because they're always trying to catch up with God. And scientists believe there have to be more habitable planets in the universe because the universe is so vast. It's way too big just to be a dwelling place for you and me. And to that point, I agree with them. I said the purpose of the universe is just to be a home for 7 billion human beings. Then the universe is oversized on a factor that's beyond our imagination. But what if the purpose of the universe is not primarily to be a home for you and me? What if its primary purpose is to show off the power and the glory and the creativity and the splendor of God? Then the universe is just the right size. Mm. It's always showing us he's bigger than you think he is. You can trust him with everything that's happening in your life right now.
Ah, beautiful word, because that was going to be my next question. Why would he create galaxy upon galaxy, you know, most of which most will not know about or ever see? And it's because he's extravagant, right?
He does everything over the top. And, you know, Chris and I are on this tour together, and we were in the Twin Cities earlier in the year, and some folks may remember, but we did a little symphonic mashup of some pulsars and whales, and we put some Chris Tomlin in there. And what the scripture says is that these stars don't just shine, they sing. Psalm 148, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. And they do. They sing. They make noise, the stars do. And so it is 200 billion galaxies containing hundreds of billions of stars. But it's not just simply excess. It's symphony. It's chorus. It's God's worship coming back to him today. And how many stars would be appropriate to be in the symphony of a God as amazing as our God? As many as you can think of, and as many as you can put in the sky.
Just mind-boggling. My girlfriend told me she was studying the whole idea of the chrysalis, the turning into a monarch. You know, she says a caterpillar, before it becomes a monarch, she said, is a bottom feeder, and it just consumes. That's all it can do is consume, consume. When it becomes a butterfly, there's no more consuming apparatus. It only takes nourishment from one plant and brings it to the other. And isn't that just, I mean, stunning to me how the detail that God has woven into the fabric of everyday life. It's mind-boggling. You can never exhaust it, can you?
No, you can't. We get so busy, and the line at the Starbucks is too long, and, you know, we get frustrated with the littlest things, and we just forget that waking up is a miracle. Every person listening right now is listening because of a miracle called they woke up today. Mm. And so many factors had to work perfectly for you and me both to wake up today. And so many factors have to work perfectly for our Earth to tilt at the exact right degree on its axis today, so that the Earth rotates and we don't have a frozen tundra on one side and a blazing inferno on the other. And this little fragile thing, there's an astronaut at our first tour stop 2 nights ago who went to space and worked on the Hubble telescope, and a friend of Matt Redman and I's, who wrote this book with me, and astronaut Michael Good was just saying again, he said, being in space, Louie, and watching the sun comes up 16 times a day when you're in space, and watching the sun rise 16 times and seeing the whole horizon of Earth and seeing how fragile that little layer, the ozone, the atmosphere that allows us to live and breathe and to experience the life that we have today. So just looking at it, you just think miracle, 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 miracle. Oh, it's so beautiful.
Every moment is a miracle. As I'm listening to you talk, every moment is a miracle. And that he would take Earth, really such a relatively puny planet, and us tiny little people, and that he would think of us and send his son. You know, if we just ponder that several times a day, wouldn't it just transform our faith walk?
I think it does. I mean, I know that it does mine. And, you know, Matt Redman and I, as we began a friendship about 11 years ago, and a few years into that, we started discovering that we both loved astronomy, and we would see a news article or a photo released from NASA, and we would sort of trade it back and forth via email, and just began to fall in love with that reality that, you know, the God of the stars is the God of the cross. The Christ who breathed the stars is the Christ who bore our sin and bore our shame. And it really is unthinkable. And we sing these songs and we sing Amazing Grace and we sit through church, and, you know, I think our minds become dull over time to the power of the gospel. But if you sit and you just let the Spirit breathe that message into your heart, it explodes inside of you to think, you know, it's either the it's really too much for us to comprehend, and how we can even understand it is just by the grace of God.
Mm. You know, I'm thinking of his first miracle. Jesus' first miracle was turning water to wine at a wedding. You know, and you think about it, really kind of really wasn't a miracle of necessity. You know what I'm saying? It probably felt that way to them. But I love that at every turn, he's a more than enough God. He's personal. He cares about our needs, but even about the things that are dear to our heart, too.
Absolutely.
Hmm. Well, we just have a couple minutes before break, but as I'm listening to you talk, I heard somebody say years ago, if we have to try to be humble, we don't know who God is. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to try to swallow it just this time. But when you paint the picture that you're painting, and Earth being such a small planet and us being such tiny little things, talk about that, the reality of the only response is how great thou art.
It is. You know, there's a book that I was reading a few years ago. I read a lot of astronomy books, and this book was not written by, it was written by one believer and one non-believer, but it's about the fragile nature of Earth. And there was a photo in this book that really set me on, partly on the journey that we're on now, this whole indescribable journey. And the photo is called The Pale Blue Dot. There's a photo of it in the book that we're talking about today. And the picture was taken from a Voyager spacecraft from about 3 billion miles away from Earth as Voyager was passing Pluto and leaving our solar system. It turned around, snapped a series of photographs, and in the photographs, caught in a little band of light, it's sunlight reflecting off the Voyager spacecraft. In that little band is a tiny, 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 tiny dot. And that dot is Earth. And the photo, when it was made public over a decade ago, it was dubbed the Pale Blue Dot, the furthest picture of Earth ever taken. And I can tell you right where I was when I turned the page in that book and looked at that photograph. And I mean, my heart just shrunk inside, and this cloud came over me. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me that we are on that little tiny, as Carl Sagan called it, that little mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. Mm. And that alone, that even made Carl Sagan, who was an anti-God scientist, that made him realize how small we are. But when you know the God who spoke the universe into being, it just shrinks you down. And my simple definition of humility, and I know there's a thousand better than mine, but my definition of humility is two words, seeing God. Mm. If you see God, then in a heartbeat, you will be put in the right perspective and in the right place. It happens to everyone in Scripture that sees him. John, who is close to him, said, I'm the disciple Jesus loves. When he saw the revelation of the risen Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he didn't say, hey, Jesus, long time no see. Hey, man, it's so good to be back with you again. Mm-hmm. He fell at his feet as though he was dead. That is what happens to us when we glimpse the power and the awesome beauty of the risen Christ.
Amen. It's only the restraint of God, I would say, that keeps us from being burned up. You think of Lamentations 3:20. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of his love we're not consumed. Otherwise, we'd be all dead, wouldn't we?
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Talking to Louis Giglio about his brand new book, Indescribable, Encountering the Glory of God in the Beauty of the Universe. My question to you is, how did God reveal both his greatness and his intimacy to you? Check it out at facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. More with Louis Giglio in just a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
How great is our God? Boy, that song makes me want to put my hands in the air and take them off the wheel if I'm driving. So I'm so glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Blessed and honored to have Louis Giglio with us today. He's got a new book out. He co-authored with Matt Redman, titled Indescribable, Encountering the Glory of God and the Beauty of the Universe. Go to facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Answer the question there. Maybe you'll win one of these copies. Louis, the combination of Chris's music here behind the scenes here that I'm listening to and your passionate message. I love that you said in the intro of the book that you're both worship leaders. You know, Chris's role is more obvious as a worship leader, but you are leading people. You're ushering the throng to worship God, aren't you?
We're all, you know, worship leaders. That's the best thing about it. I love it. And even a businessman that's listening today, or a stay-at-home mom, an educator, what our role in life is, simply put, is to to make Jesus known in our generation. And that's what worship is. It's just to put the focus, put the spotlight on who he is. And I really hate it. Hate is too strong a word, but that's probably the right word. But I really am frustrated when I'm around communicators / pastors / teachers, guys that do what I do. And there's this divide in their minds between the worship and the preaching. It's like, well, first we're going to have some worship, and then we're going to have the message. Or first we're going to open with some worship, and then you'll come and speak. And I always look at people and go, well, what am I going to do when I come and speak then?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going to be worshiping also. Because if my message isn't worship, then my message doesn't honor God. If my message and my teaching, my preaching isn't worship, then it's not doing what God wants it to do, because all of life is worship. And I'm a short-term preacher. I'm a long-term worshiper. When I get to heaven as a teacher communicator, I'm out of business. There will be no preaching and no communicating and no teaching in heaven, because we will see him and we'll be changed into his likeness in a heartbeat. And so I don't know exactly what heaven looks like for preachers, but I know there are no pulpits in heaven. But I do know there's worship in heaven, and I know worship is what I'm created for. I'm created as a worshiper of God, and so I've got no downside in eternity, because I'm going to be able to do the thing I was meant to do all my life.
Amen. What you're talking about here is presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. You're talking to, like, as you said, the woman at home caring for her kids, the garbage man, the mailman. We all can offer ourselves up as an act of worship and do what God's given us to do as unto him. That's worship, isn't it?
It is. I mean, the scripture says, in whatever you do. This is such a beautiful passage to me. I wish I'd really gotten a hold of it when I was younger. It's one of the core texts that we are always circling back around at Passion events with these university-age young people. But Colossians 3:17, it sums it all up, because Passion is all about a generation living to make Jesus famous. Not that he's not famous, but living to put his fame on display to our generation. And Colossians 3:17, it gives a place for everybody. It says, and whatever you do. I love that word. It's not restrictive. It's very broad. It's just whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Mm. And so what that verse is saying, it's like, are you an entrepreneur? Fantastic. Are you in retail? Awesome. Are you in finance? Are you a sculptor? Do you make films? Do you sell insurance? Are you an educator? What do you do? What are you good at? What is your passion? What are you wired up for? Fantastic. Go do that. Just do it all. Do it in such a way that it shows, reflects who Jesus is to the world around you. And, you know, I don't want to offend anybody, but that doesn't mean you have to put a fish on everything you do to say, you know, I'm a Christian businessman, so I want to put the little cross on everything. It really, I think, means more do excellent what you do. The spirit of David and the boys of Babylon, you know, and Daniel. I mean, the spirit of Daniel, do excellent at what you do. Show the world what it looks like when God inspires someone to be in business or to be in education. And then treat people around you the way that Christ would treat people. And when you do that, then you're doing it for the glory of God. Not a little symbol that says, look, I'm a Christian, but the real fruit of excellence, of hard work, of devotion, of dedication. That's what the world's looking for. The world is not looking for more Christians with more little symbols. The world's looking for a Christian who can excel because of the Spirit of God, but yet whose heart attitude in the success is completely different because of the Spirit of God.
Oh, so well said. He's the creator, and so we really, as his followers, should be some of the most creative people. You know, he's so brilliant that as he works through us in whatever craft he's put before us, there should be excellence, but an offering. I love what you said. Let's talk about seizing the moment, you know, being present in the moment, present with God. Because as you said, we can just get on this rat race where we are running from point A to point B. I love the quote from your book by Ralph Waldo Emerson. He once asked what we would do if the stars only came out every 1,000 years. And he said, no one would sleep that night, of course. We'd be ecstatic. We'd be delirious. We'd be made rapturous by the glory of God. But instead, the stars come out every night, and we watch television. And we you know, and yet, as you're saying, every moment is a miracle. Talk about the need to be present in the moment and to understand and embrace that God is with us, and our very breath is a miracle, and to be present in the moment.
Yeah, what you're saying, Susie, I think is the greatest challenge of life. And A.W. Tozer, I'm just paraphrasing now, but he said to forget about God and simply exist is the greatest tragedy on earth. And it's just so easy for broken humanity to just start thinking about the temporal things that we see with our eyes and not to lean forward and go, every single moment God is at work. It doesn't matter if people are in a pit today. You know, God put Joseph in a pit. His brothers didn't put him in that pit. God put him in that pit because God had a plan to save an entire nation through whom Jesus would come and save every one of us. And Joseph was in that pit by the plan of God. And so there are people listening today, and they're in a dark place. But what do? We despise the pit. We despise the dark place. We curse the pit that we're in instead of saying, you know what? God is present in this pit. God may have actually put me in this pit, and God has a purpose in this pit. And the same thing's true with the pinnacle. Some people are standing on the mountaintop today. They just can't believe how good life is. They just had a little son or daughter born, or a nephew or a niece or a grandson or a granddaughter, and life is fantastic. They're excited. They're so positive about everything. But look, God put them on the pinnacle as well. And in both places and everywhere in between, God is real today. God is sovereign today, which means he is in charge. He's in charge of history. Rulers are not in charge of history. CEOs are not in charge of history. The guys running the banks are not in charge of history. God is in charge. And when I remember this, it puts a sense of expectation in us. And we talk a lot about this at Passion City, of just expecting when you wake up in the morning, I'm going to experience a miracle today. I'm going to be in a supernatural moment today. I'm going to stand at some point today and go, wow, look how God is working. And so I want to be ready. I want to be expectant, because when the opportunity comes, the moment arises, I want to be present in that moment. And being present is all we can do. We can't go back to yesterday. None of us can fast forward to tomorrow. We have the second that we're breathing right now, and we can either abdicate that space, throw our hands up and just push that thing away and basically throw away life and breath today. But we can be present in that breath and say, I'm here. God, you're here. We're here together. What are you doing? And what do you want to do in me? Because I know you're doing something. And whatever that is, that's what I want to do.
That is just so important what you're saying. God is our source. And we might know that in our heads, but we put our hope in our spouses. We put our hope that our kids make us look good. We put our hope in the politician who's going to turn the economy around. And you know what? We set ourselves up for a fall when we put our hope in mere man. Our hope is in the living God, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, we all put confidence in everything else, but we, that verse, you know, the scripture says, we put no confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul said. And he had all these reasons to, you know, he wasn't just some nobody. He had all these reasons to put confidence in the flesh, but he said, we put no confidence in the flesh. It comes back to where we started today. Why? Because flesh gives birth to flesh, and you can do some great things in the flesh, but it's all the fruit of flesh, which means it's not eternal. It's not going to last. And so today it's an opportunity for me and for you and for every person listening today to say, I'm going to do my part. You know, to put confidence in God doesn't mean we don't work. I mean, that's not God's plan. God wants us to do our very best, but to work at our best, but to trust the Spirit to make up the difference. That's the beauty of it all.
I talk on the show sometimes, Louis, about when I travel 2 weekends a month for women's conferences and retreats, and I just know the opposition that I endure before, during, and after, usually before and after. So I can only imagine what you go through. And if you don't mind my asking, I'm curious, how does that enemy try to oppose you? And I'd like to know, just so we can even be standing with you and praying for you.
Well, you know, it's so hard to answer that, Susie, because there's, you know, we're here. Chris and I started in Colorado, Kansas last night, Little Rock tonight, Pensacola tomorrow. Thousands and thousands of people encountering the Spirit of God every night. But on Sunday, I'll be back at Passion City Church preaching, teaching at our church. And on Monday, I'll be in meetings for Passion 2012 coming up at the Georgia Dome in January. Tens of thousands of university students. And I actually woke up this morning just thinking, you know, Lord, I don't know how you do it, because he keeps us. And you know, we struggle. I mean, there's physical attacks that come all the time. There's discouragement that just comes through the littlest crack. You know, the crack can only be a millimeter big. But I'm telling you, discouragement can get through a millimeter-sized crack.
That's right.
there's discord. You know, the enemy is always wanting to try to make you think less or to question someone's motive so that you think, oh, they did that because they don't like me or because they didn't, you know, value this or that or the other. And then there's just temptation. You know, I'm no different than anyone else that's listening today. I mean, we all get bombarded. And at the end of the day, you know, I think the greatest temptation for me and the greatest attack for me is, and I'm sure a lot of people be able to identify with this, it's just that sense of being overwhelmed that can lead to anxiety.
Yep.
It can lead to panic. It can lead to you just having a freak out, you know?
Yep.
And I've been there a few years ago, really struggled with that. And so I think it's every day just sort of breathing and going, okay, I'm not doing all this. I'm not responsible for all this. I'm not in charge of all this. All this doesn't rest on me. This is God doing all this. God's going to do this with or without me. And the enemy, man, he just wants to stack up all the weight on our shoulders and say, well, you're going to have to come through because all this is depending on you. And God says, no, you're not going to have to come through because all this is depending on me. And wherever I live in that balance on a given day determines how well I'm coping with the onslaught that the enemy's bringing my way.
Boy, Louis, thank you for that very honest answer. That you pretty much, that's where I would go, is that little millimeter crack, then to anxiety, then to being overwhelmed. May our listeners hold you up and stand on the wall for you. Talking to Louis Giglio today about his new book, Indescribable, Encountering the Glory of God in the Beauty of the Universe. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Welcome back. We've been talking with Pastor Louis Giglio about what it means to be all in for God and how to follow him with passion. So, Louis, talk about how you prepare for each event and tour and what vision you have for the future of Passion.
Well, it depends. You know, if it's a tour like Chris and I are doing now, those tours usually center around Chris's album, and this tour is called the And If Our God Is For Us Tour. That's what Chris's new album is titled. And with this tour, God sort of birthed the message. And so we carry that message. We did 30 cities in the spring. We're doing 19 more. So that's almost 50 cities worth. And God gave me a message for this tour. I shared every night. But then with Passion, another part of the world we live in, the message kind of stays the same. And it is, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and renown and the desire of our souls. And that's the, Isaiah 26:8. It's the root of Passion. And so we'll be in the Georgia Dome in about, oh my goodness, about 65 days from right now. And John Piper will be speaking, Francis Chan, Beth Moore, Chris will be leading, and McCray, Hillsong United. And it'll be a phenomenal 4 days. But in the midst of the 4 days, just like the 15-year history of Passion, it'll all be about inspiring this generation of university students to make their lives count for what matters most. And so the venues change, the students' faces change, but the heart of Passion really stays the same. And then there's that third piece over there, and that's Passion City Church. And so when we hang up today, I'll be right back in Scripture because I'll be teaching Sunday morning, doing a series called Unusual, and God's given me a vision to see far enough ahead as to where that series goes and the one that's right on the other side of that. And so if it's the tour, God gives in one way. If it's Passion, he kind of gives a different picture and a different vision. And if it's Passion City Church, it's I'm right there with every other pastor that's listening today. It's weekly and, you know, a little bit looking ahead and planning, but it's weekly just being in the Word, being with God, saying, okay, people are showing up Sunday. They need to hear from you, not from me. They need a word of life and a word of power. So I'm trusting that you will bake that bread in my heart and give me the grace and courage to serve it just the way that you prepare it. And, you know, step by step, day by day, God does all that.
Oh, wow. Louis, you're a walking, living, breathing loaves and fishes miracle, aren't you? Wow. God bless you, brother.
Don't we all want to be.
Amen.
Don't we all want to be that.
You poured out. That is wonderful. Well, you have a chapter in the book titled Significant Significance. Can you tell us a little bit about that chapter?
Yeah, the chapter is called Significant Insignificance. It's a little bit of a play on words, but it really is the story that we talked about earlier of the pale blue dot. And I just, you know, Matt and I just want to say this while I have the opportunity. We believe so much in this book. This book is a product of 6 years of dreaming and working. And the project almost died 100 deaths over those 6 years. But just in the last 6 months, literally, we finished the book. We found a publisher that was willing to publish the book, because there are not very many Christian publishers that are willing to step up and do a four-color, coffee table-sized, 220-page book. It's a very daunting task. But what I love about it is that when the reader opens this chapter, and you're looking at it, I think, significant, insignificant, they're going to see this massive two-page spread with one of the most stunning photographs on it. I'll try to describe it, but it's a picture of an observatory. So you can see two or three large observatory housing telescopes. But then it shows a macro shot of the entire Milky Way galaxy, and you see the arc of it, and you go, oh, my goodness. And in this chapter are the pictures of the pale blue dot that we talked about earlier. And the chapter basically just leads us to that place of going, you know what? And this Carl Sagan ended his quote about the pale blue dot by saying, that's us, that's here, that's Earth. It's everyone who's ever lived, everyone who's ever dreamed. We've all lived out our existence on this tiny mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. And then he concludes by saying, there's no thought that there's anyone to come and to save us from ourselves. And that's where Sagan and you and myself disagree, because we realize that as tiny as this little planet is, it is inconsequential in the span of the Milky Way galaxy, much less the universe. That little mote of dust, Jesus came. So yes, we're insignificant. Yes, we're frail, tiny vapors. Our lives are barely a blip on the radar of life. But boy, are we ever significant. That God knows our name. He knows everything about us. He created us in his image. He loves us, and he came for us. And that makes us the most prized people in all of creation.
Oh, that we could embrace and learn that. What I love about the book is that you're painting such a beautiful big picture. God is bigger than we even know, and yet he's nearer than we can comprehend. And you said in the book that we each have a voice in the chorus. The stars sing, and we each have a voice in the chorus. I'd love for you to talk for a minute to that person who's diminished his or her, the value of their voice.
Well, they need, that person is a person I really have a heart for today. Because sin beats us down, our failures beat us down, people beat us down. Some people listening today have had people around them their whole life tell them they don't mean anything, they don't matter, they'll never measure up, their life's not important, their life's not valuable. And all we have to do is to look at the cross. This isn't some spiritual mumbo-jumbo today. And it's not some little platitudes. There is a cross standing in history. It's real. It's spoken of not only in Scripture, but by the historians of the day. A man named Jesus died on a cross outside Jerusalem. It happened. It was real. And the cross is proof. It's proof that God loves us. It's proof that God loves every person listening today. And it's proof that God wants us. And by wanting us, it doesn't mean that he just wants another warm body in heaven. When we come to life in Christ, the Scripture says our spirit is born again, which means we get a heartbeat and we get breath in our lungs. And the breath in our lungs that comes to us when Christ gives us life is meant to be used in praise of God. That's what Psalm 40 says. I cried out to the Lord. He heard my cry. And he did what? He lifted me up out of this pit, out of the muck and the mire. He set my feet on a rock. And I love the next phrase. And he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. That many would see
and hear,
many would hear, and many would fear, and many would put their trust in the Lord. And so nobody is too far away today. And the power of the gospel is not just to wash our sin away, not just to wash our guilt away. The power of the gospel is to put breath in our lungs so that with the breath God has given us, every single one of us, no matter where we've come from, can sing a song of praise to the God who redeems, the God who rescues, and the God who saves.
So well put. I'm just soaking that in. Sometimes when I hear things like this, I just want to pause And then I forget that I'm actually conducting an interview. You know, I want to go in my prayer time and just let it in, but I'll have to do that later. Wow. Good, good stuff, Louie. Well, you talked about how the power of the stars reflect the power of God. I know you've kind of been weaving that in, but maybe say that. Talk more about that.
Well, the scripture says that God breathes out the stars. It says the Lord spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood forth. It said he breathes out stars. This is all Psalm 33 language. And, you know, we've started looking at specific stars, and I talk about a few. We talk about a lot of stars in this book, but we showed sort of a diagram that folks who are at the How Great Is Our God tour will remember, where we talked about four stars: the sun, Betelgeuse, Musifi, and Canis Majoris, the big dog star. And we tried to just put it in perspective, and we talked about how if the Earth were the size of a golf ball, how big would some of these stars be? And Canis Majoris, one of the biggest stars we've seen in our galaxy, would be the height of Mount Everest if the Earth were the size of a golf ball. And you think about that star coming out of the mouth of God, of God breathing out that star and putting it in its place in the heavens and sustaining it there. Isaiah 40 says that he leads forth the starry host one by one, and he calls them each by name. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So, you know, these are not twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. These are, oh my goodness, I cannot even fathom a star that's a million times or a billion times the size of our sun. But yet, they're just everywhere in our galaxy and in the universe around us. And I just love it. You know, anyone who's got a beef with God needs to remember he's a star breather. And out of his mouth come these roaring thermonuclear factories, you know. They say the surface of the sun is like billions of nuclear bombs going off every second on the surface of the sun. And it's just one star that God has made to show forth his power and to show forth his might.
Thank you. Well, we're just running out of time here. It's just been so wonderful, Louie. Wondering if you wouldn't mind just closing in prayer for that person who maybe has been an earthbound traveler and needs to come into contact with both the intimacy and the greatness of God.
Yeah, Father, thank you. You, even as we've talked today, you have lifted our eyes and lifted our gaze up to you. And we just thank you that you are high above the heavens. We need that today. We need to know there's something more and just a mundane routine of life. And God, we pray today for people listening who have felt distant from you, and they feel like they are literally on the other side of the universe from you right now. And I pray that you just speak back to them and say, you know what, you measure the universe in the span of your hand. You just hold out your fingers and say, that's about how big the whole universe is to me. So where we may feel like we're light years away from you, we're just a breath away from you. You said whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're just literally one word away from you right now. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that for people whose eyes have been glazed over by the stuff of earth, whose hearts have been hardened by the experiences of life, that today you would open their eyes in revelation, you would open their hearts in healing today, that you would allow them to taste and to see and to know that the Lord is good. And I know that's what you long for, and that's what every one of us is longing for today. I pray for anyone today that's been lied to, that's been abandoned, that's been beat down and forsaken on this planet, that they would know that they are loved and prized by you today, and that you would open their eyes to see how you care for them and how you are drawing them right now into redemption and rescue and restoration. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.
Amen. And may the Lord keep you strong and steadfast, Louie, strong to the end. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you so much, Susie. I so loved being with you today. I feel encouraged and restored, and that is not the usual at the end of an interview.
Wow.
So thank you so much.
Well, I hope our paths cross someday. Thank you again.
Look forward to it.
Appreciate the time.
All right.
Hope you enjoyed that conversation with Louie Giglio. Coming up next for Hour 2 on Live the Promise, you'll hear my conversation with Dr. Greg Smalley and his wife Erin on how to know if you're ready to wed. Hour 2 is up next.